Turn back to that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. That is where we will be focusing our attention to hear God's word. While you're doing that, if I can just say, on Wednesday evening this week, our Bible study will be led by Mark Jenkins. And then the following week, this year being the 300th anniversary of the birth of William Williams, Alwena Power will be speaking to us about the life of William Williams, and that evening we will be singing specifically some of the hymns that Padraig Kelleher actually wrote. But let's come now to God's Word. As you know, we have been following through this letter of Peter and dealing with the great question that he asks in verse 11 of the chapter that we read. We didn't actually read it, but we have been thinking of it from the beginning of our study. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? The question itself anticipates the answer that we are to be holy, that we are to be godly. Last week, I entitled the message, "The Brutality of Backsliding," because I wanted to show what backsliding does to us. In effect, it beats us up as Christians, and it damages our relationship with God. This morning, I want us to follow a similar theme. My title this morning is "The Danger of Delay." The danger of delay. And in my main emphasis is going to be on verse 9, but I want to look at it in the context of the whole chapter. But there in verse 9, we are told, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And we would read that verse thinking of the unbeliever. It is the unbeliever who needs to repent. But friends, let's remember that Peter is writing to believers. Notice how he begins this chapter. In verse 1, he writes, "This is now the second letter in which I am writing to you, beloved." And he repeats that in verse 8, verse 14, and verse 17. He is talking to people that he loves. He is talking and writing to people that the Lord loves. So when he talks about repentance, he's saying, yes, it's got an application to the unbeliever. But friends, this morning, the vital message that I want to get across is that repentance is a message that we need to hear as Christians and that we need to act upon. Now, we could look at this chapter from a number of angles, or from this section from a number of angles. In this early part of the chapter, particularly from verses 2 through to verse 7, we have Peter talking about the word of the Lord. And this fits in with something that he was writing back in chapter 1, where he was talking about the scriptures not being simply a human creation, but the scriptures are the word of God, God's message. We could see too in verse 9 and verse 10, verse 8 through to verse 10, we have got the day of the Lord. So we've got the word of the Lord, we've got the day of the Lord. And when he's talking about the day of the Lord, he is talking about that day when everything here on earth will come to a completion and to a conclusion, when the things of earth will be lost in the great manifestation of the Lord, when every knee will bow before him. But we also have the will of the Lord. It's not dealt with to the same extent, But in verse 9 we are told that the Lord does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And you've got the will of the Lord there, that God wants his people to come to repentance. He wants us to turn to him afresh and to find peace with him. Now, I'm not going to develop those three themes this morning, but rather I want us to look at what it is that drives Peter as he writes this letter. And one thing that drives him is his own active love. In verse 1 and verse 2, Peter is talking about his love for the people to whom he is writing. Now, we can focus on Peter's love, but I want us to use this as a challenge to our own love and to how our love operates. I've entitled this part of the message as Peter's active love. And we see his action in the fact that he's saying that he's writing his second letter. He has already written a letter to these people because he is concerned for them. But he's not content to say, well, I've written, that's enough. No, he can see that they are not responding. And therefore he's written a second time. He is writing and he is saying, look, I'm concerned for you. And when we think about writing, let's forget the day of texting and emails. Yeah, before I came out this morning, I probably sent 3 or 4 texts to people. How long did it take me? A matter of seconds. How far did they go? Well, to other parts of this country. But you know as well as I do that we can be sitting in our rooms at home. We can send a message to the ends of the earth. And we do it in a matter of seconds. But when Peter says that he is writing, he is committing himself to a demanding handwritten exercise. He is sitting down, and possibly he uses the services of a secretary or an amanuensis who writes on his behalf. But the point that he is making is, look, I'm concerned for you. I am concerned that you do not become complacent. And that concern is developed in verse 1. He says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind. He says, look, it's easy for us to become content as Christians. We have got wonderful promises. We know that we are kept by the power of God. We know that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But Peter is saying, I'm stirring you up. And the picture that he uses is the picture or the advice that is given by a doctor. I don't know if you've ever known anyone who's had a bang on the head and there's a danger of concussion, or there is somebody who's been bitten or stung by an insect and there is that danger of them slipping into a coma, and the doctor says, don't let them sleep. Keep waking them up. Stir them. Rouse them. And that's what Peter is saying here. He said, I'm writing to you as Christians. I know that you're saved, but wake up. Don't fall asleep. Don't slip off into a coma. But rather, be awake. Be alert. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he prayed in the garden. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Friends, where are we? Are we alert? Are we awake? Are we committed to the things of God and to the purposes of God? Peter says that he is stirring them up. And to what does he want to stir them up? He wants to stir them up to a sound or sincere mind. He he wants them, the Authorized Version translates this as, to a pure mind. He's been dealing with false teachers, hasn't he? People who have been coming in and distracting them, have been giving them a wrong emphasis. But he says, no, I want your minds to be like the shining of the sun, pure in beauty. Friends, the facts are that we can begin pure in our Christian lives. Do you remember that day when you were first converted and you became aware that your sins have been washed away, that you have been forgiven, and you rejoice in your forgiveness, and you are wanting to walk with God? You don't want to sin again, but you become complacent. Your thoughts head off in that direction. Your actions are distracted by these events. Peter is saying, look, I want you to use your mind. I want you to use the brain. I want you to use the intellect that God has given you. And I want you to use it for sincere things, for pure things. In many ways, Peter is saying here what Paul wrote to the Philippians, when he said to them, whatever things are holy, whatever things are pure, and he gives that long list, think on these things. And that is what Peter is saying. Keep your minds pure. In fact, clean your mind up. One day this week, we had suffered an attack from the seagulls who like to fly over our house. And I thought, oh, I've put the car through the car wash once, I'll get a bucket of water and I'll go out and do it and clean it up. But before I used the bucket to wash the car, it had been used for gardening. So in order to use it for a clean work, I had to wash it out. And that's what Peter is saying here. Your mind has been polluted by other things. Now make them pure. May they be suitable for God's purposes. And then he says in verse 2 that you should remember. A few weeks ago I was preaching, wasn't I, on the praise of Samson when he prayed, Lord, remember me. And the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Peter is saying the same thing here. Remember. Remember the promises of God. Remember your relationship with God. And I'm so concerned for you. I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to keep your life in focus. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be the focus of your life. But I don't simply want you to be looking back to the cross. It's vital that we look back to the cross. But he is pointing forward here too, as well, to the day of the Lord. So we've seen Peter's active love. Now I want us to see God's continuing love. And I'm jumping about this morning because I want to make this point so that it's made early in the message, and I trust will not be lost. But in verse 9, we have this focus on the Lord. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And this is written after verses 2 to 8, where Peter has emphasized the Word of God, and we'll come back to that. In that section, he has emphasized that the Word of God has been fulfilled. But he's saying, look, I don't want you to fall asleep, and I want you to understand the implications of what I have just written to you. And friends, this morning, I want you to understand the implications. Are you a believer? How is your relationship with God? Are you an unbeliever? I can answer the question for you. You have no saving relationship with God. You are on a road, as Alan was saying, that is going to lead to hell, the opposite of heaven. You may delude yourself. You may deceive yourself. But Peter is saying here, I want you to be conscious of these things. And I want you to understand your relationship with God. And this morning I want you to understand God. Because the false teachers were saying, look, where is your God? Where is your Jesus? He has promised that he will return, but he hasn't returned. And Peter says, don't be deceived by that. Don't think that God has forgotten his word. He hasn't. He kept his word in the Old Testament, and he will keep his word in the New Testament. He will keep his word in history. Notice what he says here. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Oh, God's forgotten him. God is not able to work. God is defeated. No, friends. But God may be working slowly, but he is patient towards you. Friends, I want you to understand the patience of God this morning. This used to be translated, didn't it? As long suffering. God puts up with a lot in your life, in my life. But it doesn't deviate him from his purposes. And we have Peter here, in a way, building on a picture that is given twice in the Gospel of Luke, where the Lord Jesus Christ weeps over Jerusalem and says that he would have gathered them as a hen gathers her chicks. Friends, God is not being delayed. God is not being frustrated. But God is being patient. He is giving you time. I often say, give it time. Give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. But that isn't what God is saying here. He is saying, or Peter is saying with reference to God, give them time. They've not repented yet. Give them time. They're being complacent. Give them time. They need to understand the deadly position that they are in. Give them time. Why? Because we have the will of God. We have the heart of God here in verse 9. God is not wishing that any should perish. Friends, we know, those of us who are Christians, we know the great doctrine of election. And we find a verse like this difficult to put alongside it. But it's in the Bible. And we do not fully understand the tension between election and the desire of God here. But I want to say to you this morning that God has no desire that anyone should perish. And that word perish means not just perishing with the cold, as we say, but being fully destroyed, being turned away from God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Do you see it there? The gospel in a nutshell says that God gave his Son that no one should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Peter is here, got his eyes fixed on that day when the Lord will come, when eternal life will be ushered in, when the final judgment will be exercised, when the human race will be split into the left hand and to the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. and there will be those who will perish eternally. Young people, old people, do you understand that? That if you die without Christ for eternity, you will live under the judgment of God. But to whom is Peter writing here? He is writing to people that he loves. He is writing to people who think that they are Christians. But he writes to them that all should reach repentance. Friends, let me ask you this morning, my fellow church members, are you walking with God? Do you know that you are where God wants you to be? Or are you wrestling with your conscience? Are you fighting what God is saying to you? Because he wants you to turn away. He wants you to know that you have peace with God now. Friends, let me ask you this. When people look at your life, what do they see? A repentant believer or a complacent sinner? Do they see the glory of God shining through your life? Or do they see one who says, I'm on the way to heaven and I couldn't care less about anybody else, or I couldn't care less about my sin? Peter says, God wants you to reach repentance. He wants you to come to that place where you say, yes, even as a Christian, I've lost the focus of my life. Friends, we rightly preach justification by grace through faith. But that is not what Peter wants for his readers. They know about justification by grace through faith. They know that they are saved by the finished work of Calvary. But he wants them to demonstrate that they have been saved. He wants them to show the world that they're no longer walking in the way that they once walked, but that they have turned to God, and they are in fact turning to God. God is giving us time. He's giving us time to repent. Friends, I don't want to be unfeeling. And if you've read the Gazette that was on the seat of my letter, there I was emphasizing the fact of how suddenly my problem came upon me a fortnight, 3 weeks ago. It was totally unexpected. And think of last Monday night, the number of people who went to that concert expecting to get home. But they didn't. It happened so suddenly, so horribly. And Lord, the Lord says to us today, that is how it is going to be when he returns. In Luke 13, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we have seen Peter's active love. We have seen God's continuing love. And I want to go back to verses 2 to 7 and to see God's proven love. Because many of you might say to me this morning, but Bernard, I think God is like this. I'm sure God understands the predicament that I find myself in. God knows my heart. He knows that I would like to be like this. Friends, God is patient, but he's unchanging in his principles. Peter has been contrasting true Christianity with the teachings of these false teachers. He has been contrasting their ideas with the proven word of God. And now, in verses 2 to 7, he contrasts this completely. Verse 3, notice, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days, with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. False teachers may sound convincing, but what are they after? They're after their own desires, their own lusts. Verse 4 is an example of what they say. Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And you hear that echo? Where is the time of his coming? God, where is the promise of his coming? And if you listen, you can hear an echo. And it's coming from the Garden of Eden. And it's a serpent. And he's saying, did God say? And Peter is saying, these false teachers are no different than the serpent. But God's word will stand. God did say. And God says this morning, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And notice, Peter has been stirring them up to remember. And he contrasts this in verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Do you hear the false teachers today? Oh, don't be ridiculous. Creation, God, God speaking, and the earth coming into being. It's taught as a gospel today, isn't it? That the world has evolved. No, friends. There was a day in history when God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it began the great work of creation. And Peter is saying, this is proof of God's unchanging word. He spoke, he brought the world into being. But look at verse 7, a frightening verse, because he says, God's voice created the world. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exists are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That's what's coming. And he's building that on verse 6. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. God spoke and the world was created. God spoke, and the world was flooded. It was purged. The sin that was abhorrent in the sight of God was wiped out. And what is Peter saying? He's saying, don't mess with the word of God, friends. Don't mess with what God has said, because it will happen. And I want to say to you this morning, positively, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But I say to you passionately and carefully, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Because God's word does not change.
Have you seen a child go to his mother and say, "Mom, can I do this?" Mom says, "No, you know you can't." Then he goes to Dad. "Dad, is it all right if I do that?" "Oh yeah, carry on, son." God is not like that. God will not change. He has spoken, and he will do it. But my final point this morning is God's limited time. Verse 8, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." That's describing the character and the person of our God. We look back, some of us, over decades, and it's in the past. But friends, God, in his eternity, sits on the throne of heaven. Now he can see Adam as an ever-present. And as an ever-present, he can see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two bookmarks of history, bookends of history, he sees them. And that's why Peter can say, "With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." It will change. It will happen suddenly. In verse 10, "For the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." See the suddenness of it. See the completeness of it. See the destruction of it. But notice that verse in the middle where it says, at the end of the verse, "and all that are done in it will be exposed." Describing the flood in Psalm 18, the psalmist writes this. "And the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of your breath." And they're saying that when the flood came upon this earth, the earthquakes were so horrific that the body of the earth was ripped apart in a way that had never been known before. And that is what Peter is talking about here. There will be nothing that is hidden. Rather, it will be exposed. And friends, the secrets of our hearts will be exposed. If I'm honest, that frightens me when I say it, because I know something of the battles of my own heart. And therefore, we cannot afford to be complacent. We cannot say, "Oh, well, God will come when he comes." Friends, I want to say to you, this world as we know it will not go on forever. Now, today, this morning, before you leave this service, now is the time to get right with God. I want to ask you this morning two questions. Have you believed his word? Do you believe his promises? Do you hear his warnings? And the second question I want to ask you is, are you repenting? I'm not asking, have you repented? I am asking, are you repenting? Do you know what it is to wrestle? As Paul says, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those I do." And have you got that continual experience of repenting before God? Now is the time. It is urgent. It is vital. Peter says, "I love you, but I want you to repent. I want you to repent now. I want you to believe that Jesus did not die in vain, but that he died that you might be forgiven. Friends, let God have the last word. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Amen.